Well, good morning. Good morning. I guess we're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids for Kids Zone, Kids Church. That way. No running, walking. Very good. Nice quiet feet. Very good. Well, good morning. One last announcement that got slightly missed, not only here, but in the other service as well. Easter morning, we are going to be doing a continental breakfast. We're going to be doing a continental breakfast. Lots of good little snacky breakfast stuff. Am I really loud? Okay. I feel like I'm ringing in my ears. But anyways, so if you would like to help provide some of the things for the continental breakfast, we have a sign-up sheet on the wall over on this side of the building. Various things you could sign up and bring. Maybe you are not the most kitchen-friendly. So this year, one thing we're doing is we provide fruit cups for everybody, nice, good, fresh fruit. The church is going to be acquiring that stuff so we don't have to have people coordinate people bringing it early. So if you want to help, but maybe you're not kitchen friendly, you can sign up for a slot and donate like 10 bucks towards the fruit. That would be a great way to help and allow us to provide a wonderful breakfast for everyone. All right, that's enough of the announcements. All right, I feel like I should be somewhere else in here. All right, so this week we are continuing our series, Road to Calvary. Our theme verse, which was John 3:16, is John 3:16, says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." The whole idea that we're focusing on is reflecting on the love of Jesus demonstrated by his willingness to walk the road to Calvary. This series is not only an invitation to us to allow his love to change us, but also to empower us to love the hard to love in our lives. So the first week, who remembers what we talked about the first week? Moving with purpose. Pastor Dave talked about loving the unwelcoming. And then last week, we talked about missing out, which is loving the unaware. This week, we're going to be talking about grace for the ungrateful. Does anybody have any difficult people in their lives? Nobody? Maybe it's just me? The ungrateful? Everybody's got somebody ungrateful in their lives. Maybe you're the ungrateful person. I don't know. But I do know when I was a child, I was my most ungrateful when I was a child. Any parents could probably testify to their children. No? All right, maybe it's just my kids, but so when I was younger, I had this. In particularly, I was very ungrateful regards to gifts. People gave me gifts, and I was like, "Thanks," and then I'd complain about how many gifts I didn't get, or how what I got wasn't exactly what I wanted. And to be 100% transparent, I was a terrible gift receiver as a child. An early teenager. And one Christmas in particular, I got my gifts, and we're eating dinner afterwards, and I was griping to somebody, and one of my family members overheard me and decided to share with me a different perspective and had words for me that at the moment did not feel good, but it helped change my perspective, and I ended up being, you know, in that particular case, you know, grateful for anything that was given to me just because somebody gave it to me, not because it was exactly what I wanted or stuff like that. So I know what it's like to be ungrateful because I've been there. And anyways, we're going to keep going. So here's a question for you guys, okay? Don't answer. Who is the ungrateful person in your life? Think about it. We've all got somebody, person that kind of maybe seems impossible to love. In my current formulation of my life now, I have a family member, an extended family member that I am not getting along well with. For me, that would be the person that is hardest to love for me, because there's hurt, there's disagreement, and there is feelings of ungratefulness, I think. So for me, that is my difficult person. When I was preparing for this, this person was on my mind the entire time, preparing this whole thing. It was great. Yeah. And it can be difficult to love people who are not grateful or who we feel aren't grateful. And I've listed out a few different things that, you know, it can be very frustrating or disheartening, you know, when it seems like somebody doesn't appreciate something that we do for them. It can make us feel hurt, and it can make us feel like our efforts aren't valued. It can make us feel taken for granted. When they don't realize how much we do for them, or that it doesn't seem like they care much about it, it can make you feel like you're being taken for granted. It can create a sense of resentment. When we feel like we're not being appreciated, it can lead to resentment and bitterness towards that person. And then in the long run, it can damage relationships. When you're constantly having those frustrations and being resentful towards somebody, it can damage your relationship with them. That family member of mine, that relationship has been damaged. There is issue there. There's been resentfulness and bitterness on both ends. And so there's a problem. Who likes solutions to problems? All right. So the main point we're really going to focus on is that the grace of God, that the grace that God extends to us, the grace that we receive, must, not should, that would be nice if it was, but must be extended to others, to the people around us. So we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 17. Surprise, surprise. The whole series is in Luke, in case you weren't aware. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 17, and we have a story of an encounter Jesus has with a group of people. And it's kind of sandwiched in between various teachings and parables. You know, he talks about the importance of forgiveness just before this, and the importance of growing one's faith. And so you got this, and then you got this little snapshot of an encounter. So Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, we're going to be in. So it starts off, says, as Jesus continued towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. So this story is a great story. I'm sure most of us are familiar with it to some degree. When I was reading about this story, and I read a couple of different commentaries and some things, a lot of them focus on this one person that returns. And it really talks about how you should be grateful for what God's done for you, which is all true, and it's all great. But there's not a lot of focus on the ungrateful people in this, the other 9. So when I was reading this, a couple things popped out to me and kind of stood out. And we'll go over that real quick here. So one of the things is that we see in this story that Jesus travels. He traveled to on the fringe of society. Okay, so when he was traveling to Jerusalem, he was passing the border of Galilee and Samaria. Samaria is home to the Samaritans, which you've probably somewhat familiar with, but the Samaritans were at odds with the Israelites as far as how they practiced worshiping God, and they were kind of, you know, they were enemies of the Israelites just for existing, because they were part Jewish and part something else, so they were kind of viewed as half-breeds, which is what it is. So the Samaritans were not viewed very well, so they were kind of at odds with the Jewish people, and so Jesus was passing between these two places, and when people have leprosy, they are not allowed to be in their community, okay? Because it's a disease, very easily spread, and it takes quite a toll on the body. So in Jewish culture, that makes you unclean. So you couldn't be with the community. You had to be in your own separate camp, this own like colony. And it was always outside of the towns, out in the wilderness, essentially. So this colony that had these lepers would have had mix of Jewish and Samaritan people in it. Because if you can't get over physical differences and ideologies, illness can do that for you. because they coexisted just fine with leprosy. So one thing that we see that Jesus does in his ministry pretty consistently is that he looks for those that are the outcast or the marginalized in society. We don't see him that sacrifice his ritualistic cleanliness and such. Like, he didn't go into the colony of lepers. He passed by it, near it. They got word Jesus was there. Jesus has this nice little thing where when he's in the area, people show up. People are drawn to him. Jesus draws people in. He doesn't necessarily, you know, he didn't go in there to grab them. They heard he was there and they went. So he calls people to come to him. So the other thing that we see here is that Jesus respected the process. And by the process, it means he told them to go to the priests and show themselves to the priests. That was required in that time when you had leprosy. If you had felt like, hey, maybe I'm getting better, maybe it's going away, you couldn't just go back home. You had to go through a process. There was a required thing in the Jewish community that you had to go through a priest, and he would examine and then declare whether you had the disease or didn't have the disease, whether you could join society back or you had to stay in the colony. So when these guys got their healing, I believe that many of them were probably very motivated to get back home, to go be seen by the priests. So when they looked around, so Jesus told them to go show yourselves to the priests. Now, obviously, they knew they had leprosy. They knew there was a physical sign that they had leprosy. Imagine the situation. They're at a distance. They say, have mercy on us. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. He doesn't say, you're healed. Go show yourself to the priest. He doesn't say that, you know, he doesn't give them any indication that he's healed them or is going to heal them. He just says, go show yourself to the priest. So they had to exhibit some sort of faith. Okay, he said to go show myself to the priest. So they went to show themselves to the priest. And as they went on their way, they realized, hey, it's gone. It's gone. Imagine the conversation, you know. Who noticed first? They say, hey, wait a minute. You had a sore there. It's not there anymore. And then in that group of people, they're traveling together, group of 10, one says, wait, I got to go back. I got to go back. What did the other 9 do? Yeah, obviously we know they kept going, but like, what was their response? He's like, I got to go back. And they're like, no, let's go get ourselves shown clean, and then maybe we'll go back later and find them. Maybe. But he knew he had to go back. And then that kind of leads into when he comes back to Jesus and praises him, and he says, where are the others? Jesus expected gratitude. You know, this was the thing. He's like, didn't I heal 10? Where was everyone else? And we don't know how many of the other guys were Samaritan or Jews or what that mix was, but all we know is that the Samaritan, the outcast in the Jewish community, is the one that came back. So when we are shown this great grace in our lives, like these 10 men were, do we return to give praise and thanks for what God has done for us? Or do we tell ourselves that we can thank him later? Like, oh, well, I have to go do this first, and then. And Jesus used this scenario in the end here for his disciples because Jesus knew his time was short. He was on his way to Jerusalem. This was towards the end of his ministry. He used this scenario as an example and a teaching moment for his disciples. And we could take it as a teaching moment for ourselves as well. He set an expectation for the disciples of the good things that you do, the grace that you extend to others, you get a 10% return on gratitude. Set that bar nice and low for them. Nice and low. Don't expect too much. But Jesus doesn't retaliate. He doesn't say, okay, well, those 9 don't get their healing now. They still got grace. They still got their healing. They still were made clean. It didn't change that they received the grace. So how do we show grace? How do we show grace to the ungrateful? That person you were thinking about? that is ungrateful or difficult in your life, hard to love. We're all hard to love sometimes. So what do? We welcome those that are on the outs of society, the outs of your circle of influence. So Jesus' ministry was marked by tenderness for those who were on the outskirts of society, and our lives should reflect the same. We don't do this by compromising our own walk, but rather we bring the love of Jesus wherever we go, and we let the grace of God change them. So I just got done finishing a book called The Monkey and the Fish. It's a great book about practicing church. It's based off of an Eastern proverb where a monkey tries helping a fish that's having issues, and the fish ends up dying through his help. And great story. So, the author of the book kind of likens that to how sometimes in church we try to help people, but we try to help them in a way that we want to help them, rather than helping them in their environment. So his whole thing on that is the church exists to love people. Exists to love people. You know, it's not our job to go out and save people. It's not our job to have a program that saves people. It's our job to love people and let God save them. Let the Holy Spirit work in their lives. Put them in an environment of love, an environment of Jesus' presence, and let Jesus do the work. Our job is not to save people. We're called to love those around us and expose them to the love of Jesus. Expose them to Jesus. Second thing we can do is we can give grace without context. I thought it was great. We love context. We love knowing something before we make a decision, before we speak on anything. We got to know. If we're going to, somebody, hey, can you help me with something? Yeah, what do you need help with? What do you need? You need a vehicle? Do you need a ride somewhere? Do I have to loan you a vehicle? What do you need? We want to know the details. These guys showed up and said, from a distance, Jesus, help me. And he said, okay. He didn't need to know who was Jewish and who was Samaritan. He didn't need to know what sin was in their life or what sin wasn't in their life. He gave them grace. Sometimes I feel like we like to know that someone is worthy of grace. You know, like if I'm going to be gracious to you, I want you to understand that this grace that I give you has value. So before I give you the grace, you need to understand the value in that. And that doesn't quite work that way, because we want to make sure that they know that we want to know that they deserve the grace that we're giving them. But that's the whole thing about grace. It's undeserved. It's undeserved favor. You give not because they understand the value or because they understand of what you're doing. You give to give. Romans 5:8 gives us a good reminder of this. It says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Before we knew the value, before we knew how great God was, he died for us. He gave us grace before we understood the value. So why would we hold that back from somebody else that may not understand yet? And the third thing we can do is have proper expectations. Expectations are great. Expectations are healthy, but they got to be good. They got to be proper. When only that one person came back to give thanks for what Jesus did, I can only imagine what the disciples were thinking during that whole little interchange when Jesus was like, hey, where's the other nine? I can't imagine the disciples, because the disciples were people, and sometimes they like to call down, fire and judgment on people. Like, I wonder if the thought went through their head of, hey, I wonder if Jesus is going to take back their healing. I wonder if he's going to punish them in some way because they didn't show proper gratitude. Jesus changed that expectation for them. And leprosy being a condition that separates people, it's very similar to sin, that sin separates us from God and in turn can separate us from each other. When we wrong someone, that can cause separation. When they wrong us, again, that can cause separation. And sometimes we get caught up in the joy of the healing that we lose sight of the importance of what just happened. God gives us grace when we do not show proper gratitude. We should do the same. So when dealing with people that we view as ungrateful and difficult to love, I had a conversation about this family member of mine because I've been having trouble with it. And my wife and I have been talking about it. And how do we deal with this situation? What do we do? She wants to confront it. I want to ignore it. Couldn't come to an agreement. So we did the wise thing. We found somebody that we trust that could give us good counsel. That's a very important little sidebar. If you have a situation or something you don't necessarily know what to do with, find good counsel. Find somebody that can help pour into your situation because they can give you a different perspective and help you make a wise choice in that. And in this conversation about the situation, our wise counsel was neither. Don't do either. Don't confront it. Don't run away from it. The question was posed instead in this situation with this difficult person. Ask, what does love require? What does love require of me dealing with this family member? And it's a hard stance to take on it. Because now you're taking yourself out of the equation. You're taking your emotions out of it. And you have this person that's hurt. What do hurt people do? Hurt people. So that they're hurt, they're dealing with something. And what I think is an attack on me is not really an attack on me. It's them trying to figure out how to navigate their stuff. Because we all have stuff to navigate, right? And then I feel like they're attacking me, so I get hurt. So then what do? I hurt them again. I do something against them. So you get this nice little back and forth where you're just hurting people, just hurting people at this point. So in these situations with these difficult people, maybe it requires us to put aside whatever lack of gratitude that we might feel they have or all the other stuff that we feel like they're doing to us and really just love them anyways. Even when they don't seem to return that grace and love, just love them anyways. Like Jesus loved us when we were ungrateful. So as we're gearing up towards Easter, Easter is an exciting time of the year because we get to celebrate Jesus coming back and rising from the dead. It's a great time. But in this Easter season, let's strive to seek out people who are outcasts. Not necessarily like outcasts, but maybe they're outside of our circle of influence. You know, because we hear it a lot, you know, find the people that you see on a regular basis and have conversations with them, invite them to church, stuff like that. I'm going to challenge you one step further. Go outside of your circle. People that you normally wouldn't say hi to on the street, people you would normally walk slightly to the other side of the road or sidewalk. Find the people that are marginalized, the people that you normally wouldn't talk to. Give grace indiscriminately. Give grace to the people that you see on a regular basis, the difficult people, the strangers. We've been given so much grace, it only makes sense that we give grace. And make sure we have our expectations where they should be. When we don't receive the feedback we think we should get for what we do, that's okay. If Jesus didn't get gratitude, we shouldn't expect that every single time for us. So, as we think about this, I want to encourage you. If this topic has maybe pricked something in you in a situation in your life or a person that you are working with or dealing with, I want to encourage you to take time this week to find good counsel. Find somebody to help you with that situation. Ask yourself, how can I show them grace? And really ask that question of, what does love require now for this person in this situation? As the worship team comes forward, we will We'll close this out with a simple thought. We have been given so much grace. Jesus has saved us from ourselves. Let's do the same for those around us, especially the ones that don't give us good feelings in return. Let's stand for a moment. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, these thoughts about being ungrateful and really the question of what does love require of us? Lord, we ask that you would just continue to work in our hearts and minds as you bring forth people and situations in our lives that maybe we're not showing love in a way that you would want us to show or that we've been shown. Lord, we ask that you would just continue to work this loving beyond our brokenness out. And we ask these things in your name.